Welcome to the King's Church podcast. We are an ACC church based on the Gold Coast in Queensland, Australia. We'd love for you to join us on any given Sunday. In the meantime, we hope this message blesses you.
Come on, I want to share with you a scripture that I have been kind of wrestling with this year. Have you ever opened the Bible and found that it doesn't always sit well, or sometimes it's confusing, or sometimes it makes you just scratch your head and go, what did you mean when you said that, Lord? Well, I found one of those types of passages, and it's found in a conversation that happens between the prophet Jeremiah and God. And it happens in Jeremiah 23, and I want to look at it together. Maybe you've heard this before, but as I heard this for the first time, my ears were, man, what does this mean, Lord? He says, am I only a God nearby, declares the Lord? And not a God far away? Who can hide in the secret places so that I can't see them, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? And the outlining sentence, am I only a God nearby? Am I not also a God far away? And to be honest with you, I didn't like that. I don't like the idea of a God who is far away. I like a God who is nearby. Isn't he introduced to us as Emmanuel, God with us? Isn't he my very present help in time of need? Doesn't he supply all of my needs according to his glorious riches? Then what are you doing so far away? No, I want a God who's nearby. I want a God who's right here, right now, whenever I need him to be. And I think this is interesting that God introduces himself to Jeremiah like this because he's trying to give us some insights into his nature. Of course he is omnipresent. Of course his presence surrounds me all the time. Of course he is with me in every moment. But he's introducing another side of himself to Jeremiah that I think we also need to dial in on, which is the idea that he is far away, that he's greater than our little worlds, that he is the God of the universe, that his kingdom is so much bigger than my tiny little kingdom. And I think we often know the God who is nearby, the God who comes down into my little kingdom, but we don't know the God who is greater than that in his greater kingdom. Scripture regularly shows us that Jesus would withdraw from the crowds and the hustle and the bustle to get away into the secret place with God. Of course, we know that God's presence and power was present with Jesus at all times because he moved in incredible miracles. He knew that God was near to him all the time. But then there were the special moments. Special moments where Jesus knew that he didn't just need the God that was nearby. He needed to withdraw out into the wilderness and find the faraway God, because that's where the source comes from. I think this is an incredible illustration for us, because so many of us live only knowing the God nearby. We live only knowing the God who saved me, the God who found me, the God who's healing me, the God who's restoring my brokenness, the God who's providing for me. Surely his goodness and mercy are following me. They're all around me. But God introduces himself to us here as the faraway God. It's not where I invite him into my life. It's where he invites me into his life. And I think modern Christianity has built a really good case for the God who is near, the God who is for me. In fact, we often talk about God like he's my personal genie. If I just shunda bunda one or two times, the genie will pop out of the lamp and do whatever I want him to do. And we've reduced God down into my personal genie who's just nearby to help me with whatever I'm going through. But my life does not exist for God to come in and do whatever I want. No, it's actually important that I discover the God who is far off, the God who invites me into His life, the God who shows me His ways. Far too often my prayers sound like this: God, come in and help me in my ways. But He teaches us that His ways are higher than our ways. We pray, God, I've got things on my mind, come down into my thoughts. God says, no, mate, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Yes, I can come down into the near moments with you, or you can come up. You can come away with me, and I will reveal to you a new way. I will reveal to you a new way of thinking. I will download to you things that you didn't know before. I'll start to show you things that you couldn't see before. When I first got saved, I was so grateful for Emmanuel, who came and he found me. It was so important that I discover the near God that loved me so much that He came from heaven to earth to find me. But as I've journeyed with the Lord, it's actually in the far away God that the new abundant life starts to get discovered. I don't find abundant life when I invite His bigness into my little. I find the bigness or the abundant life that Jesus promises when I put my little into His bigger. And it's so important that I keep finding those moments. It's in the faraway God that I receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's in the faraway of God that He called me to Australia and called me to ministry. And it's in the faraway God that He started to heal things in my life that I didn't even know that I needed to be healed from. It's when I sought the faraway God that He started to level me up out of my little situations. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 11:6 says that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Now, I have a great grandma Hazel, and it's well known that Grandma Hazel always has a pocket full of Werther's Originals. And I remember being 7 years old and feeling a little bit like I needed such a treat. And I remember going around the house asking, hey, where's Grandma? Where's Grandma? And somebody said, one of my siblings said to me one time, oh, she's out in the gardens picking the tomatoes. And so I went out to Grandma. I said, Grandma, your tomatoes are looking lovely. And she goes, oh, you're such a sweet young boy. Do you want to help me? I said, oh, I'll help you. No problems. So we picked a few tomatoes, put them in the bucket. And then she reaches into her pocket and gives me one of the Werther's Originals. I know how to work the system. We often treat God like that. Oh, I really need the Lord to do this. I know what I'll do. I'll go and seek Him. And what we do is we actually go seeking Him for His hands instead of seeking Him for His face. We go looking for the miracle instead of looking for the voice of the Lord that speaks strategy and wisdom and the more and the bigger things into our spirits. It's so important. I've learned in my 23 years of ministry that when He says He is the rewarder of those who diligently seeking, He's not talking about stuff. He's not talking about promotion or opportunity or houses or cars or even spouses. I've learned in my 23 years of serving the Lord that the reward is simply more of Him. When He says He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, what He's talking about is that we get to experience the greatness of His glory. And I just have found that is the only thing that fills. When you know the presence of the faraway God, you're ruined for anything else. Everything else is temporary. Everything else is plastic. Everything else fades away. But the glory of God and finding Him in the secret place is the only thing that stays sustaining in your spirit. And it's so important that we as the church don't just know how to show up for 90 minutes on Sunday and seek Him. We don't know how to sing the right songs to make it feel good so that we get him close again. We actually have to teach ourselves how to disengage from the hustle and the bustle of everything else in life, to engage him on his terms. I don't want God to simply be my God on my terms. That's how things started out for me. But I've learned that my life doesn't exist for him to come and do for me all the things that, come on, bless my business. Come on, bless this. Bless, do this for me. No, my life exists to serve him in his greater glory and his greater purpose. This is why Jesus says, I must be about my Father's business. Father wasn't about Jesus' business. Jesus was about Father's business. The Father so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son. Jesus was outworking that, but he only understood all of that when he got away with the faraway God. Moses understood this. In Exodus 33, God invites Moses to go into the promised land. Come on, finally. We've been delivered from Egypt. We've been wandering in the wilderness. And God says, come on, let's go. Let's go into the promised land. And this is Moses' response. He says, and God says to Moses, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. And then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, don't bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except that you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are on the face of the earth. Moses understood that the presence of God was even greater than the promises of God. God's saying, come on, mate, let's go into the promised land. And Moses is going, whoa, nah. If you're not coming, I don't even want it. I tell you what, there is a new level of maturity coming to the church where we stop seeking him simply for the outworking of his trinket promises in our lives. And we start seeking him for his glory and simply just to be surrounded in his presence. Come on, there is nothing that is like that. And so just with a little bit of time left, I just want to share with you kind of some of the ways that I seek the faraway God. How do you do that? How do you do that? Because you have to understand, this is the very thing that we were wired for. I was not wired for Paula. I was wired for God. Paula is my suitable helper that comes alongside me to help me outwork my purposes in God. We've got to be careful that there are no other gods in our lives. Come on, some of us, I'm wired for business. No, you're not. You're wired for presence. No, no, I'm wired to make money. I'm wired to be a mother. I'm wired. No, 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 no. Before all that, you're wired by God for his glory and for his purposes and for his presence. That his kingdom. Now I get to, as I start to spend time with him, I get the download of all the things that he wants me to go and do. And that's awesome. But there's nothing more fulfilling than finding the faraway God. So here's the first thing that I need to do. I need to intentionally seek. Not accidentally. Not haphazardly. Not depending on the weather. Oh, it's a nice day. We're full this morning. Why is that? Because it's overcast and a little bit cold outside. God's manifest presence is available to everyone. But not everyone finds him. Because not everyone wants to intentionally seek. Just a few chapters later, God says to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 29, he says, you will call upon me and you will go and pray to me and I will listen to you. That's the near God. He hears you. And then you will seek me and find me when you search for me with your whole heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from captivity. Oh, it says that we'll cry out to him and he'll hear us because he is the God who is near. Oh, don't take away from that. He is the God who is intimately acquainted with all of your ways and hears the cry of your heart. But he then tells Jeremiah, hey, but there's another layer. There's more. There's more to who I am. Come and seek me with all your heart. That's a great question for us. Are we seeking God with all our hearts? or do we seek him in the margins of our lives? Do we seek him first, his kingdom and his righteousness, and trust that all the other things will get added? Or do we really want to see those other things get added, so we'll seek him just enough just to get those couple of other things added to our lives? I find that really confronting. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus tells 500 people, wait, don't depart from Jerusalem. There's going to be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. He's going to baptize you with fire. The Bible says that 120 people waited. Over that distance of time, that length of time, 380 people decided they didn't want to wait. They decided that they were just quite content with Jesus when he was nearby, but the sticking around part and waiting, I don't really want to. There's other things to do. I can't be just waiting around for God all the time. And so they went about doing their business and they missed out on being in the upper room experiencing the outpouring of Pentecost. If they had only waited. If I was one of the 380 people, I'd be kicking my own butt for the rest of my life going, what was I thinking? Why could I have not just waited for the Lord with an intentional seeking? So many people are content knowing their Savior, their forgiver, their healer. But it's only in the seeking that you find the mysteries of the Father. It's only in the seeking that you discover kingdom purpose that's greater than my business or my job. It's only in the seeking that you find calling and commissioning into the greater things that God has for your life. Moses loved the presence of God, such to the point that he said, I know you're offering me the promised land, but nothing is more important than your presence. Don't send me. Could you look at your future spouse and say, Lord, she's amazing, but I'm not going to marry her. I'm not going to marry her if it doesn't coincide with your presence. So many of us look for the opportunity at work. Oh, I really want a promotion. I want a pay rise. Could you look at your pay rise or your promotion at work and say, hey, I'm not going to take that, Lord, if it means that I'm getting further away from you. How often do we pray for our miracle? We pray, God, we need a miracle baby. Lord, we've been believing for years for a baby, God. Come on, Lord, we need a miracle. And then, Pastor Ben, we're pregnant. We're going to have a baby. God is so good and so faithful. Hey, Trish, haven't seen the Hensleys around for a while. They got their miracle baby. That's right. The miracle baby that took you further away from the presence of God. Pastor Ben, I need a new job. I need a new job, Pastor Ben. Okay, let's believe. Haven't seen James around for a while. He's working on Sundays, big hours with the new job. Right. Pastor Ben, we're believing to buy a house. If only we could buy a house. Everybody else is buying a house. Come on. Surely God's blessed us. We're going to buy our miracle house on the Gold Coast. It costs twice as much as everywhere else in Australia. Haven't seen James and Paula for a while. They're doing renovations on their new miracle house. Haven't seen them in ages. Now, I'm not trying to link the faraway God to Sunday church. But I'm telling you, when you're hungry for the faraway God, Sunday church is a non-negotiable. Because all I want is him. And I need to be in corporate worship so I can listen to this guy with a weird accent give me a bit of a rev. Number two, to live sacrificially. We know in the Old Testament, time and time again, it says that the fire of God fell. The faraway God fell on the animal sacrifices. And we know in the scriptures that we don't have to do that anymore because Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice for us. But the Bible does talk about living a life sacrificially. So many people say to me, James, I can't believe that God wants my 10% tithe. I say, mate, you have no idea. He wants way more than that. He starts with 10%. He wants way, way. Being a Christian is expensive. Being a true Christ follower is expensive. It will cost you everything. But he who wants to gain his life must learn to lose it. Because when you lose it, oh my goodness, you find it. In Romans, Paul teaches us, he says, I beg you, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable act of worship. A reasonable act of service. Come on, we sit here and we go, 10% tithe, that's unreasonable. You want to know how I grew my church, Pastor Ben? I just dropped it to 9% tithes. Every other church in town was doing 10% tithes. I said, hey, we got to be competitive in this market. 9% tithes here at Church Unlimited. It's worked. We've grown really fast. People are loving it. And this, yeah, good. My reasonable act of worship, to live as a living sacrifice? What is a living? You mean that at every moment, my life is on the altar? What, my sexuality is on the altar? Nobody can tell me how I do my sexuality. What, my marriage is on the altar? My children? My money? My time? How I live my whole life outside of the 90 minutes on Sunday is on the altar? And it's a reasonable act? That doesn't sound reasonable. Well, you don't know the faraway God. You don't know the faraway God. When you have experienced the glory of God, oh, there is only one way to live. This is the only way I know. You have all of me. I exalt you. I exalt thee. So many of us are singing, God, exalt me. No, lift me up, God. All these people are after me, and I want this, and I want, lift me up, God. No. When you know the faraway God, when you've tasted and seen that the Lord really is who he says he is and that he's good, oh, I must decrease that you would increase. Oh, God, would you come and have your way in my life? My whole life is worship. When I lay down my rights, I'm pursuing the faraway God. When I'm surrendering my dreams, I'm pursuing and drawing the presence of the faraway God. When I'm sacrificing my offenses to forgive, even they don't deserve it, oh, I'm drawing the presence of the faraway God. When I'm serving others or operating in generosity, I'm drawing the presence, and his ways are becoming my ways, and his truths are becoming my truths, and his life is becoming my life. Here's a third one, and this one is one that this church knows really well, so I won't drill down on it too well, but passionate praise draws the faraway God. It says that God is enthroned in the praises of his people. When we praise, we draw the presence. When we praise, we put our eyes on his glory and not on ours. I am a pastor, but I'm also like you when it comes to coming to church. Sometimes I'm not always in the mood. Sometimes I'm actually more interested in the coffee that I'm drinking than I am in the song that I could be singing. I get that. I know what it's like to come to church with things on your mind, with family friction. I know what it's like to come and not always feel like praising. In fact, sometimes I wish I could have a back row seat instead of having to sit up the front, because then people wouldn't be looking at me. But what happens there is my eyes are only on me and my situation. And I failed to put my eyes on the glory of God. Whenever you come to church and you're not interested in singing, and you're not interested in praising or giving thanks, your eyes are simply on yourself. My eyes are fixated on who I am and what I'm going through and how I feel, instead of putting my eyes on the glory of God. The moment I put my eyes on the glory of God, I can't help myself. I exalt thee. Oh, it just comes out of me, because that's what I was created for. And the Bible says that when I sing and I declare, it literally draws His presence from heaven. Oh, I've learned in my life that I have to sing. I have to declare. There's a story in 2 Samuel about David. And I like David, because David reminds me a lot of myself. He's a bit of a blunder. I make a lot of mistakes. I look at David and I go, yep, I haven't killed anybody. Didn't sleep with anybody. Doing better than David. If David was a man after God's own heart, man, I must be doing pretty good. But there's a story. When they were moving the presence of God in the Ark of the Covenant, how many of you are glad God's presence doesn't live in a box anymore? But they were moving the presence of God, and Uzzah got a little familiar with the presence of God, and he reached out his hand and he touched it, and he died instantly. And it freaked David out. Can I tell you right now that when you get into the glory of God, it's not always romantic. Sometimes it's actually scary, because you're discovering the fear of the Lord. And so Uzzah reached out and touched the presence of God, and he died because he was instructed not to. He disobeyed. And David, in his freaked out moment, said, nope, send this thing over to Obed-Edom's house. I don't want that around here. It's too much. Can I tell you, when you're in a bad place, you don't want the presence of God. Because, man, if I get close to God, He's going to tell me some stuff, and I don't want to hear it. I don't want to feel it. I don't want to know it. God, I want you back in the lamp. Can I unshundabunda and get you back in the lamp? Because I like doing me. I like doing what I want. And this is exactly where David's at. David's like, whoo-wee. Nope, people are dying around here. That's not good. The problem was, the presence of God went to Obed-Edom's house, and Obed-Edom's house started to be blessed and prosperous. And David's sitting over here going, I'm an idiot. I let the faraway God go far away again. He was right here, and yes, when the faraway God is right here, gee, it can be a little scary sometimes, but flip, look at what comes with it. Now Obed-Edom has the faraway God, and look at what's happening to his house. The Bible says David goes back to Obed-Edom's house, and he says, I need that back, thanks. And it says he worships ridiculously, extravagantly, dancing and praising God in his linen ephod. And it says his wife starts mocking him. David was more concerned in praise about getting the presence of the faraway God back in than he even was the opinion of his own wife. We sit back and we're like, ooh, what are people going to think if I start to dance a little bit? What are people going to think? Oh, look at all the young people. I remember when I was hot for God once, but now I got lukewarm and I sit up the back. Oh, you remember when they were young and idealistic and nothing bad ever happened to them? I don't know about you, but I've just learned that whatever might be going on in my life, I need to passionately praise God, whether I'm in my church or I'm in your church. Because God is the same God everywhere He is. And I am a chaser of the presence of God. It is who I am. It is not what I do. It is who I am. Number four. Active resting draws the presence of God. I'm a pretty active, passionate, outgoing type person. I'm an Enneagram type 8, if you didn't pick that up. If you don't know what that is, I belong in a cult, the Enneagram cult. I'm joking. Sometimes we pursue the faraway God through passionate praise and activating faith and surrender. But sometimes we just need to get into His presence and be still. And I'm a really busy person, and I find this hard. But the Bible says that when Moses would go away into the tent, he would engage the presence of God, and God would speak to Moses face to face. But eventually that time would come to an end, but Joshua would stay and linger in the presence. And I've actually learned in my later years of following the Lord that sometimes I actually don't need to hoot and holler. I actually just need to shut up. I actually think God hears my voice too much. Have you ever had those moments? You're like, ooh, I'm probably annoying you right now. Maybe you don't do this because you are annoying. But so often we get into the presence of God and we start going this and that and this and that and I want this and come on, breakthrough. And I think the Lord sometimes says, hey, just be still and know that I'm God. And when you're still and you're quiet and you're not talking, you're far more inclined to hear. Elijah was like this when he really needed a breakthrough. He needed a rainstorm. And he was all excited about the earthquake and all excited about the rushing wind and all excited about the fire. And God says, I wouldn't need any of that stuff, mate. It's the still small voice. And I'm an active person, and sometimes I like to be really proactive for God. And God's actually saying, I need a little less of you right now. I've been told that all my life. Especially in Mackay between the years of 2003 and 2005. It says in Isaiah 40, those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. Will you wait for God? Will you wait upon Him? Here's the last one. I invite the worship team to come. The last one that I've learned is to practice His presence. When I first became a Christian, I wasn't familiar with the Spirit. I was very fluent in flesh. But this whole idea of Spirit and supernatural and the faraway God, what? And I remember being in some pretty powerful youth camps where I started to learn about the presence of God. And so, man, I tell you what, because Pastor Ben went after encounter, I've had encounters, and now I go after encounter. But for me, that was baby steps for me. I wasn't fluent in Spirit. I didn't know how to go and find the faraway God, so I really needed to get practical at presencing the near God. Because He's also that. He's not just the faraway God. Aren't you grateful? Aren't you grateful that He's also the near God? But if your relationship with God is anything like mine, sometimes you can be quite casual about that. There are moments in our marriage where Paula and I go, hey, we need a date. Because we've been really good business partners raising the kids and sorting the money. But we got to remind ourselves about the specialness of our marriage. We can get a little bit like that with God, where it's like, well, I live for God all the time. Go to church. I do all the things. And that is the starting point, because you need to know the near God first. He introduces himself to us first and foremost as the near God. But then he invites us to go away with him a little deeper. And so I've learned in my life, I need to get practical about his presence, which is daily time alone with God. David says, I'll rise early in the morning and seek you, O Lord. I think there needs to be a daily seeking. Practical about church. I'm so glad that church is a critical part of my life and a critical part of my family, because it's a weekly checkpoint for my spirit. And if I miss a Sunday, even when I'm on holidays, I feel it. I need to get practical about his presence and become, you know, God's with me when I'm all the time. I'm just not always aware of it. There's an old Bethel song that goes, I want to be more aware of your presence. I always find it interesting when preachers get up on the stage and they go, the presence of God is here. And I go, yeah, I know, mate. I brought him with me when I come in. Yeah, he never left me. I brought him. Do you have him? No, I think we've got to be more cognitive of the fact that the presence of God. Do you know that when you're angry, the presence of God is there? And when it's midnight and everybody's gone to bed and you're watching your screen by yourself, the presence of God is there. And when no one else is looking and you can get away with it, oh, the presence of God is there. And when you start practicing the near God, oh man, you start to just align a few things in your life that then make you more excited and interested about pursuing.
Thank you so much for joining us. Stay tuned for new messages weekly. You can keep updated on what's happening in the life of King's Church by following us on social media at King's Church GC. Be blessed.